And if you don't know where Habakkuk is, it is in the Old Testament, towards the back of the Old Testament. It is where the pages stick together and the paper is white as can be, because we rarely get to those books of the Bible. This is part of the minor prophets, and it doesn't mean that it doesn't necessarily mean that they are diminishing the prophet's value or the book itself when we call it the minor prophet. It just means that it's a smaller prophetic book. This has three chapters. I believe Isaiah has 66. I like Isaiah. I love smaller books like this because I tend to, lose my interest very quickly. Of course, Isaiah is it's very hard to lose your attention in Isaiah. I think Pastor Russ just went through Isaiah with his life group hour not too long ago. But I like smaller books because they're just to the point. And so we're in the third chapter of Habakkuk. The first couple chapters, you kind of see a conflict between Habakkuk and God. The first conflict you see in chapter one is Habakkuk is looking at his nation and wondering why God is allowing him to see so much iniquity. He even kind of alludes to the fact that God does not allow iniquity to go before his eyes, but he'll allow his children to behold iniquity. And so he saw that almost not necessarily injustice on God's part. That's not it at all. But he was wondering why God would allow something like that to occur in this man's life. And so he prays, and you see this conversation between Habakkuk and God all the way through chapter one. And so you see Habakkuk say, why are you allowing this to happen? And then God answers him. But it's not exactly what Habakkuk was looking for. Habakkuk heard God say he was going to use the enemy of Judah to destroy Judah. And Habakkuk's like, wait a minute. That's not exactly what I meant to happen. He was going to use Babylon, of all nations, to come in and basically chastise Judah. And that was not good news. So now Habakkuk's heart goes from breaking over the iniquities and the sins of the nation to now breaking his broken heart over the chastisement or the judgment of the nation on God's part. And I don't know what would have been better if God had judged them or an enemy had judged them. I'm not sure what exactly Habakkuk was upset over. He talks a little bit about how this nation is more evil and more wicked than Judah is. So why are you allowing them to come in and have judgment on the land? And so in chapter two, he's really trying to hear and understand God. You look at verse one of chapter two. He says, "I will stand upon my watch and set me on upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved." And so he's really trying to hear and understand God's side of this conflict. He's kind of confused as to why God would allow these things to happen. And so he talks about, by the way, God gives him a vision. A message to deliver, but not at this time. It's just a message or something that will happen down the road. And so he goes through a multitude of sins, pride, greed. He talks about their violence and their perversion and their drunkenness and their idolatry and all these other sins that they are just saturated in. And the last verse of chapter two, he says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him." And just the verse before that, he was talking about how all of these idols that were made of wood and silver and all these other idols, they are always silent. But before a holy God, we should be silent. We are the ones to be silent. And so we now enter into chapter three. And this is my favorite chapter. It is a great ending. There is so much in here I cannot get into. There's a lot of study that is involved in these verses. What I'm going to focus on is the is the first about four verses. We'll read the rest, or at least cover some of the rest, but really hit home the last about three verses there, because I really don't have the time to go through all of these verses, and you'll see why here in just a minute. So let's go to chapter 3 and verse number 1. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. Now, Shigionoth, I did a little bit of research on this because I wasn't sure what that was, and apparently scholars don't really know what it is either. It seems to be an instrument of some kind. I thought that was interesting. So this is actually a song. This is not just a prayer, but it's also a song of Habakkuk. And he's playing upon a Shigionoth. I think we need one of those in our worship service, whatever that is, a Shigionoth. I don't know what it is. I really don't. If you guys find that out this week, please let me know. I really didn't dig that much, but I did read and see what it was supposed to be. It's just supposed to be some sort of instrument. That's all I know about. So let's read verse 2. Here's his prayer and here's his song. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. That is an incredible prayer. It really is. He's saying, I mean, it's almost like Habakkuk has come to the conclusion that wrath is going to come. Judgment is going to come. And it's almost like it's his last plea before God to say, God, I know your nature is holy and righteous, and you cannot let iniquity go unseen or not dealt with. But in your wrath, would you please remember mercy? He's now pleading on behalf of the people. But he also says to revive thy work. And it doesn't seem like God, at this moment, it doesn't seem like God is interested in reviving anything until there's judgment. And by the way, I forgot to say this earlier, but all along, there's so many ways to apply the book of Habakkuk to our life. And I, just reading it before I taught it on Wednesday nights, I had read it in my yearly Bible study, and that's just why I chose the book. But I just couldn't help think of our nation and all the sins and iniquities it's just saturated in. And, you know, I grew up in a culture that was very much in revival, very much, you know, revival-based. But we really didn't understand what that looked like or meant. It wasn't a good time. And rarely did revival come without some sort of judgment or chastisement, biblically or even historically. When you look at the great revivals that occurred in our nation, in other nations, very rarely did they just happen. There had to be some dark times and some dark chastisement and dark judgment for light, if I can say it this way, to be seen. Let me read further. He says, God came from Teman, which, by the way, these are enemy nations he's talking about. This is enemy territory. This is what he's talking about. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah, by the way, that word Selah means just pause. It's a musical term. It means to pause. If you read music, you see a rest. That's what Selah means. But it's more than just rest or wait. It's more of meditation. Think about what I just said. Think about what you just read. So you look at verse, you continue with verse number 3. It says, His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Excuse me. Verse number 4, listen to this. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Now that word horns is just talking about beams. It's like beams of light coming from his hand. So this is what he's saying. This is a dark hour in the time of Habakkuk, and it seems like right now, through God's judgment, there is a lot of light, spiritually speaking. Because now the whole world is dark. There's no gray, there's no shadows. There is now light, and there is darkness. There is no in between. And it's like, with the darkness, it's even evident probably, and I'm making assumptions. This is an assumption I'm making. If I were living in this time and away from the Lord or don't even know Him, I would assume that the darkness, if I continue in the darkness, there is no hope. But now there's light. And now it looks like there's a little bit of hope. Just a little bit of hope. So I guess what I'm saying is, and this is kind of what I'm getting from Habakkuk, is that in order for some sort of spiritual revival to occur, or in order for some sort of awakening, if I can say it that way, I'm not even talking about necessarily on a massive scale, even in our own church or in our own life, before an awakening occurs, I really believe that recognizing the darkness needs to happen. You recognize the darkness and see how dark it is. You cherish the light after that. There is a new, there is a new appreciation for light when you recognize that darkness is here and it doesn't seem like it's going to fade. Then there's these little beams of light, little signs of hope that God's going to do something. You ever been like that in your life? Where it just seems like everything was just totally dark. And there was zero. I'm not even talking about like some hope. I'm saying there was zero hope. I can't say, honestly, I have been there before, but I know many who have. But I've been in such a place where it just seemed like there was utter darkness and there was no light at all. None. None to be seen, none to be heard of. Now, look at verse 5 with me real quick. From now on, it kind of talks about Habakkuk takes us back to the history of Israel and Judah. And kind of, and again, this is where a lot of study goes comes in. But basically from verse about 6 to about 16, he's just talking about all these records of God's goodness to the children of Israel. It's really fascinating. Because like I said, at this moment, there's no hope. I'm gonna address that here in just a minute. But he talks about, look at verse 5, he says, before him went the pestilence and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Kishon in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. He's talking about these events where the enemies of God trembled because God's presence was evident. And God came to the aid of Israel. And he keeps going. He goes, look at verse 11. If you don't mind, I want to skip some verses, and not because they're not good, but because it takes a lot of study. And if I read them, I'm afraid of bringing more confusion than clarity. I just want you to know that they're very important. But I encourage you to go home and study these verses. Look at verse 11 real quick. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Does that sound familiar? The time when the sun and the moon stood still. Sounds like Joshua, right? Joshua 10, I believe. Look at verse number 15. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. Now listen to this. This is so incredible. Just imagine the imagery here. Now, he says, walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. What is he talking about here? Anybody know? The time when the children of Israel went through the Red Sea. So listen to this. Imagine this for a minute. Habakkuk is using some almost like poetic imagery here. He says, thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses. Now imagine for a moment you're standing at the Red Sea. Imagine you're Moses for a moment. And you're looking out upon the sea, and all of a sudden, right dead center of the sea, there's some sort of disturbance in the water. And all of a sudden, just like an arrow shot straight through the water, the waters rose up like walls on each side. Now, imagine for a moment, about 1,000 horses run through right down the middle of the Red Sea. That's kind of the effect it would give, is that the waters would go to the side. Do you see the imagery? He's saying it's like, God, you rode all of your horses right across the Red Sea to divide the waters so that your children can get to safety. I love the imagery there. Look at verse number 16. This is Habakkuk speaking. It says, when I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. This is dark times for Habakkuk and his people. We have all been, I'm sure, at one point or another in dark times. And if you haven't, you will. I will. I'm sure of it. I will. All of us have and all of us will. None of us are exempt from trials or darkness. But I think that sometimes, I'm at this point, I'm kind of speaking for myself. God has been so good. I don't know what it's like to be without him. But some have. Some know what it's like to be just totally far away from God. And not necessarily on any sinfulness of their own. Maybe it's the sins of another person or another situation that has interrupted your life. No matter what it is, at some point or another, we will enter into darkness. I just have a couple thoughts about what we've read. I see a couple, and I don't mean for it to all begin with R, but it just kind of happened that way. I look at revive in verse number two. He says, "I have heard thy speech and was afraid, O Lord, revive thy work." You know, it's okay to be afraid and want what God wants. You don't have to be at utter peace to know that God is in control, and not just that, but you want what he wants, even though you are terribly afraid of what that looks like. That is totally okay, and that does happen. I don't know many that could go through the trials that they went through and not be afraid of what happens next, but still understanding that they want whatever God wants. My faith would waver probably in some areas. We live in a shell of flesh that doesn't want to trust in God. But our spirit is like, God has a plan, and we claim, you know, the Romans 8:28, that all things work together for his good. We claim those verses, but in the midst of that darkness, it doesn't seem right, does it? Just doesn't seem right. But it's okay to ask God, God, revive your work, whatever that looks like. He says, in the midst of the years. He repeats it, in the midst of the years, make known. Make known. He wants what God wants, even if he doesn't understand where God is going or what God is doing. The second thing I see is remember. He literally just went through a list, and I'm sorry, I just didn't have time to get through all of them, but he just went through a list of Old Testament events that God did miracles in their life and no merit really of their own. Just out of the graciousness of his nature. Just because he's good. Listen, at the Red Sea, there was really only one man who deserved a cross. That was Moses. The Israelites were behind him, wanting to go back and be enslaved. They even said, are there no graves in Egypt? He brought them to a sea, and there was no hope. For them, that looked like darkness. But they just weren't in darkness. They were in total doubt. And what did Moses say? If I'm recalling correctly, he says, look and see the salvation of God. I'm paraphrasing, but he says something like that. He was really the only one that was full of faith. And really seeing, knowing that God is going to carry them through. Remember the times that God carried you through. All of us have had times and moments in our life where God had carried us through something that we could have never endured on our own. Maybe nobody was there with you. Maybe somebody was, but I'm telling you, no company is better than God's. God's company is the greatest. Remember what He's done for you. Now, I really want to focus on these last three verses here. Please stay with me just for a few more minutes. Look at verse 17. This is incredible. This really is. Look at this. And imagine this. Please imagine this for a minute in your own life. Listen to this. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Now let's stop there for a minute. Does that sound hopeful to you? That just doesn't sound like good news to me. Now, he's in Judah. He's in the nation. He's in the what would be modern day Israel. Now, fig trees, fruit, which I would assume be grapes, olives, fields, flocks. This is their livelihood. This is their life. Their food, their economy, everything is based off of those five things he just mentioned. And it doesn't exist. Now, currently, he's looking in the future. Currently exists. He's saying in the future, these aren't going to exist. Look at verse number 18. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The last thing I saw here, and this is a stretch, okay? Now, some of you think it's going to be rejoice, and actually it isn't. It's repetition. It's repetition. He does it twice. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. Number two, I will joy in the God of my salvation. It is not good enough, guys, in the midst of your darkness to just pray one time. Read your Bible one time. Rejoice one time. In those times, it takes repetition. 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 That's what's going to keep you going. Now look, I don't know if you'll think this, but let's say for a moment you do. Let's say tomorrow something just darkness just falls on your life tomorrow. I hope that doesn't happen. Let's just say it does, okay? I want you to remember repetition, not just on day one, but on day five, on day 10, 20, 30, however long that darkness is, remember that God is good. And He's not good because you have good things. He's not good because I have good things. And oftentimes we link God's goodness to the good things that we have. Let me tell you something. He just said, if I didn't have anything, God is still good. That's what He just said. God isn't good because He does good things. He's good because that's who He is. That's who He is. And He's good in our good times, and He's good in our bad. And in our nation, just like Habakkuk, it does not look good. But let me tell you something. God is still good. And He's still worthy to praise and rejoice in. And look what He's rejoicing in. I will joy in the God of my what? My salvation. There is salvation to come for us, but for many, there's no salvation. And not because it's not offered, but because they don't believe. And we shouldn't weep over the end game of the darkness, whatever that may look like. What we should weep over is those that may be left behind. I think that's exactly Habakkuk's tension. He's seeing the darkness of God's judgment looming over this nation or the coming judgment. And that's what's making him so in the dark. Look at verse 19. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. And then he signs his song to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. That was his song. His song of revival, his song of remembrance, and his song of repetition. I want to kind of read to you a couple of places I marked here in my Bible. I won't be long, much longer now. The book of Job starts out very bright. Starts out very good. You ever read the book of Job? It's a good book. 42 chapters. And the book ends of the book, if I can say it that way, the book ends of the book, the first and the ending chapters are really bright. That's only two chapters. There's 40 left of utter darkness. This is Job. Let me introduce you to him if you don't know him. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. It's a good man. It's a man I want to be like. It's a man I want my son to be like. That's a man that I would want my son to look up to. As a man who feared God and eschewed evil. Look at verse 2. Sorry, I'll read verse 2. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had a family. Verse 3, he had an income. Verse 4, he had children who were just doing what they were just living it up, having fun together. But then it kind of changes scenes. It goes from Job, who was actually presenting burnt offerings unto God. He was having some time with God. He was a man who was upright and who eschewed evil. He had a good family. He had a good income. Matter of fact, if Bill Gates and if Job, and I've read this, I don't know if it's true, but they said if Job and Bill Gates lived in the same time, that Job would be richer. That's how wealthy he was. But it changes scenes. And now goes into heaven. And before God, God calls a meeting between the angels and all the demons, and Satan himself has to be there. Isn't that great? That Satan himself is not just lingering on his own. He is still under the power and control of God himself. And so God is forcing Satan to basically tell him what he's been up to lately. Share with me what you've been doing. Obviously, God knew. But ultimately, at the end of the day, all of us will answer to God, including Satan himself. Satan tells him I was just roaming around. And let's see if I can find it. He says, then Satan answered the Lord. He said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down it. Now, Satan, the devil, is like a roaring lion, roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. And God knew exactly what he was up to. And so he said, have you ever considered my servant Job? And Satan goes, oh, you mean the one that like worships you and serves you and loves you? Yeah, right. And he said, go ahead. Go after him. He said, the only thing that you can't take is his life. You can touch everything he owns and everything that he has. You just can't take his life. And he said, if you let me do that, I will make him curse you to your face. That's what he said. So after Satan had taken all that he had, all of his income, which I mean is his livelihood, his sheep, his camels, his ox, his donkeys. He took his children, killed all of his children. And then he caused, and by the way, he didn't kill his wife He actually just caused her to doubt God. Which, by the way, if I had gone through something similar, I may have been in the same boat. But listen to what Job said. This is what Job said. Listen to this. Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshipped. This is a real man. This is a true event. This is a true story. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That's an amazing amount of faith. It's an amazing amount of faith. Psalm 136. Every verse at the end of this, every verse ends with, "For his mercy endureth forever." Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. What do you hear there? Repetition. Repetition. By the way, he keeps going. He goes into, "To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn." What's he doing there? Remembering. He's remembering. "With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever." Now, I don't know. I didn't actually study the context of Psalm 136. I don't know if David was in a dark time, but I can tell you this. It's a good psalm to remember in dark times. Repetition, excuse me, revival, remembrance, and repetition. Praying for God's, listen, also, I also forgot to mention this. The culture I grew up in, when they talked about revival, they kind of had a criteria for what revival looked like. So when we pray for God's hand in revival, we don't get to choose what that looks like. We don't get to choose how God awakens his people. And I think that's exactly what Habakkuk is saying here. He's saying, "Oh Lord, I have heard thy speech and was what? Happy? No. Afraid. But here's his desire. Oh Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years." So pray for God's will to happen. Pray for an awakening, but pray for God's in God's way. Remember, and also repeat, repetition, repetition, repetition. When we say that God's been good, we attach that thought to the goodness of God. And sometimes we liken the blessing to the blesser. But what if the blessings never existed? Would God still be good? He would be. That's easy for us to say now, isn't it? That's easy for us to say. When we can't list all of the good things in our life because they don't exist, we need to get in touch with who God truly is. God is not good because he gives us good things. That's because he's gracious. He is good because that's who he is. He is holy because that's who he is. We sing a song, "You are God." That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. How much do we spend in rejoicing? By the way, I said this earlier, or I mentioned. I wanted to mention this earlier. On the day that Job lost everything, what was he doing? He was spending time with God. On behalf of his family, too, by the way. If you do not steadily walk with the Lord today, what makes us think that we will stand in the time of darkness? And because we don't go through many dark things, it's easy for us to just go through the motions. God's been good. He has been. What about when it doesn't seem like it? You still want to walk with him? Talk to him? Rejoice? Lift your hands up in praise like we do on Sunday mornings? What do you do now to prepare yourself for darkness? And not that we do those things to prepare for darkness. We do it because we love him. We desire that relationship with him. God is good in the good and bad. By the way, just because God doesn't answer our prayers our way does not mean he does not answer. God gives us what we would have. Listen to this. God gives us what we have, what we would, I'm sorry. God gives us what we would have asked for if we knew what he knew. And that's hard to swallow sometimes. I really hope that you have enjoyed this book of Habakkuk. It didn't end on necessarily a mountaintop. Habakkuk still is in the valley. Still in the midst of darkness. Spiritually, he is thriving. Because his hope, he called to remembrance. I gotta add this one more thing. I'm cutting it really soon too, so let me just keep talking here for a minute. It's so funny because in Job, in those 40 chapters in the midst there, you could see him talking to God. And he goes to God in utter complaint. He says, you did this, you did that, I didn't do anything. If I've sinned, show me, but you haven't shown me. You did this, you did that. And then he goes, but you're good and you're just and you're always kind and wow, you are great. Wow, you are so good to me. I mean, his attitude just starts to change because he begins to call to remembrance how good God is. He accuses God of who he actually is, which brings him into some sort of worship and even attitude adjustment. It's really interesting to see that transition in his prayers or his conversation with God, where he goes to God in complaint, but then he ends up in praise in one singular chapter. Good stuff. I like it. I like this book. I hope it's been a blessing to you. And always remember, it is perfectly okay to ask God honest, edgy, and difficult questions. But you do not get to decide the answer. And it is not up to God to get you to believe in him. It is up to us to believe in God fully, that he knows exactly what he's doing, even though it seems like there is no hope. It's okay. Listen, now this is on the edge, but I believe this. You don't have to believe it, but I believe it. I think it's even okay to have disagreements with God, as long as you know you're always wrong and he's always right. At the end of the day, he is always right. And not because he's proven it. That's just who he is. He's always right. That's something we can rest in. Not just that, but remember that no matter how dark the world may seem, if the fig tree doesn't blossom, if the fruit doesn't bear, I'm sorry, if the vine doesn't bear fruit, if all these things fail, rejoice. And if that doesn't work, rejoice again. I got plenty to say. I'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for the whole Bible. It's just full of men and women who struggle exactly the way we do. I'm sitting here and thinking about Habakkuk's attitude and the way he dealt with you and the nation and even himself, and I feel the same way sometimes, wondering what you're up to. Even sitting and inclining my ear, practically begging to understand you just a little bit more, not even getting the answers I want or the answers I expected. But at the end of all that, no matter how long that season is, it always ends seemingly in rejoicing. Father, no matter how dark our world gets, our nation gets, and their sins and our in iniquities, no matter how far away from God it may seem, help us to stay close to you, asking you to revive your work in your own way, trusting in you that you're not going to leave us behind, and that your gospel will be told, your glory will shine, all nations will know you and your name, and every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. Help us in our dark times to remember your goodness, and not because you have done good things, because you have, but because that's just who you are. You're just good. And help us, Lord, if those things seem to fail, help us just to repeat in our hearts and our minds and off of our tongue, you are good. You are good. We rejoice. We rejoice. We rejoice. Until it sinks deep into our souls, help us to repeat it until we believe it. Thank you for loving us faithfully. In Christ's name, amen.